Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a good worship mindset. If we could hear you over our talking. Okay. It's been a while since two undefeated teams played this late in the season. It's been a long time since one of those teams was the Dallas Cowboys. So rest assured, we'll be out of here by 3 o'clock. So you'll have plenty of time to get home for the game. So don't get nervous. We'll be out by 2:30. So you'll have plenty. Huh? Pre-game. Pre-game starts at 10. I just gave you the pre-game. It's been a long time. And now. And it could happen. It could easily happen. They're not undefeatable. And so we can do it. We just have to see if we pay the referees more than they do. We get this done and get it going. Poor Oklahoma, boy, they had so many touchdowns recalled yesterday that you'd think somebody was plotting that, but they still won. Not that I care, but they had two touchdowns called back. So, well, we'll see what happens with the Dallas Cowboys. Right now, let's pray. Let's worship God. Prepare ourselves for that worship with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is just be sure that all that we do is in the power of His Spirit. As we've seen so many times, there's a lot of worship going on around the world on Sunday. Very little of it is in the power of His Spirit. And I know that's a hard concept for a lot of Christians. I don't think here too much, but for a lot of Christians to grasp that you can be doing the most wonderful things, singing, praying, giving, all this stuff, out of His power, and it just is in the energy of the flesh. And that's difficult for man to comprehend the spiritual and the flesh. So let's be sure you've gone to the effort to get up and get dressed and get here. So let's make it count as far as worship. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for this assembly. We thank You for the opportunity that we have to come together and worship. We pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You in the power of Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we've been praying several Sundays and on Wednesday that Julian Brown would make it back, and they made it back from Thailand. Not only did they make it back, Brian had to ride an elephant to get back. If you want to see Brian on an elephant, make Julie show you. She's got a picture of him riding on an elephant. Not only that, the elephant puts his trunk around his neck. I don't know if he was choking him or what he was doing. What the elephant's trained to do is put a hat on and then hold its trunk out for money. And Brian didn't give it any money, so it wrapped his trunk around his neck. So we're just so happy that y'all are back. We're happy you had a wonderful time. And get back into all of the hustle and bustle. And why don't you come lead us in singing, please? Thank you. Thank you, Brian. Wes? Okay, we have a lot to do. We're going to take two offerings this morning. And one's for the church, and one is for the Rieslings, the missionaries. So we need to take the two offerings. Let's talk about prayer. We got several things to be in prayer concerning. Let's start here in our assembly and work our way out. We need to be in prayer for Tish as she works on some therapy for our cancer, that it'll work. And you can tell them what's going on. Good. And you start the treatment this week?
And I start on Tuesday. And he thinks he can do it in 6 treatments, maybe 8. I go every day. And the next prayer is the freeway's going to be closed. It's going to be a Thursday. I don't know how I'm going to get in. But I'll figure out something, I guess.
Just pray for 100%.
100%.
Yeah.
That's right. Pray for 100%. She used that to get out of court duty. She goes, I can't serve. I've got cancer. Oh, you're excused. I know it. And they didn't even ask her for documentation. If I tried that, let's see your papers. So, oh, you can tell by the look. I'll have that honest look. I'll have that cancer look. Okay. We will be in prayer. Bill Hess, they need to continue to be in prayer, and just in regard to Bill's health. This weekend, Tyson and Heather and family have taken Bill to a World War II sort of a reunion of World War II vets in Branson, Missouri. I went, yeah, Bill, Branson, Missouri, I really believe you're going for a World War II meeting, but they really are. That's where they're going to have it. And each passing day, that number gets fewer and fewer of World War II vets. Pat, do you know how many a day die from World War II?
No, I don't. The doc I work with, his dad, and I know they're keeping track of it.
Yeah. I think it's something like 700 a day, but I'm not sure what it is. But that era dies, so we'll be in prayer for Bill Hess, his health, his enjoyment, and meeting with some comrades, and things that they're going through. Continue to be in prayer for Heather, and let's just stay local. Do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of and gone? It's really interesting, speaking of Bill Hess and World War II, I was in Kansas City and just had a extremely wonderful time the whole time, but one day we went to the memorial of World War One. I didn't know this, it's the only World War One memorial in the United States, so all the documents are there. They've got it all centralized. It was just unbelievable. I've been to a lot of museums and memorials, and if you're ever in that area, and you have about 20 hours now, but if you have quite a few, it is well worth your time. They actually have trenches that you get to look right into the trenches, what they look like, how they did. They have actual voices in the trenches of men and things going on. Of course, they have a day-by-day calendar. They have different sections of the World War One, and I'm sorry, Kansas City. It's the World War One Memorial. They have a big memorial tower that you can go up in and overlook the city, but it's well worth it. So Be in prayer for Bill Hess. Now let's go out from our assembly. Vic Edwards called, and his wife Cindy needs our prayers. Vic is just a member of our assembly. I know you, probably most of you have never met him, he and Cindy, but they listen to every study, and he calls and talks. And Cindy needs our prayers. That's his wife. And Friday night, a friend of theirs, the wife, she's a wife and a mother of three children, took her own life Friday night. So let's be in prayer for a man named Ron. We don't need to know more than that. And three children, and dealing with the whole issue of the wife, mother leaving, and then just getting life in order. What God will do in regard to this man, his children, to restore their soul. So please be in prayer for this family who need our prayers. Any other prayers outside that I'm not aware of? Okay. Just remember these. Yes. We need to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Thank you. Nancy's doing a lot better. She's doing a lot better. Things are slowly working that she's been doing. And so we need to continue to be in prayer because it is working. She is doing a lot better. So we need to be in prayer for Nathan. And Amber, how you doing? You doing good? Okay. And Amber's becoming such an adult now. You're just one of us now, hon. So the word of God. Yes. Donna, today, okay, all right. Yeah, Donna's been coming and coming for about 3 months now. She comes during the week, and she went to Switzerland. So let's pray that she has a safe trip back home, and in the plane. That's a long trip. She had a direct flight, I think she told me before she left. It's 12 hours. That's a long time in a plane. And so we'll be in prayer. Yes. I'm sorry. Here? All right. Tony, the man that owns this building, and thanks. I was going to get with him. He couldn't. Then I was gone this week and couldn't. So I'm going to try this week to make an effort. I want him to come over to my house for other reasons, but that's one of the main things I want to get with him for. And if we're not able to get together in my house, I'll just make arrangements. I decided I've got to come here and just see him before or after class one night, because he's usually here working. He's just a workaholic. He works a lot. So, but thank you for asking. Continue to be in prayer, and I'll let you know when I know more from Tony of different things. What I want to talk to him about is how much he's going to charge for this, how much he would charge when he builds his new building for us to buy a section of it, and just find out what the finances are in that area. Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, the offertory is for those who are walking in the power of the Spirit, being led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these principles in mind, let us prepare ourselves by prayer. Father, it is so difficult for us to take this offering without reflecting on the freedoms that are involved. Because, Father, we do appreciate and are thankful for the political, economic freedom we enjoy. There's nothing beautiful about war. Hundreds of thousands of young men and women die on battlefields. To provide the freedom that we enjoy this morning from the wars, made our country free, to various small battles and wars that we've had, war between the states, World War I, the Great War, World War II, constantly in war. because Satan rules this world. And Satan hates freedom, because in freedom the gospel can be spread easily. Satan hates freedom because in freedom people can worship like we're doing here. And so when he rules, there will be wars and rumors of wars. But as we're seeing in Revelation, the day will come when there will be no more wars. Jesus Christ will rule on earth. But until that time, Father, we are thankful for the sacrifice that has been made and is being made this very hour. Where there are men and women away from home, in harm's way, in distant lands. We pray for them and their families. But Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, marriage, what we'll do with our time, where we'll live, what we'll do with our money, where will we worship and why. Every day we utilize our freedoms, but in the sphere of the spiritual, relating time and eternity. So, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give and that you will continue to use this assembly for the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. And we're so thankful for all the opportunities you have given and are giving and will give to this assembly. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. One of the ways that we have in participating in the spreading of the gospel is through missionary activity, and God has given us some wonderful opportunities, first of all through the Rieslings, and then through Grace Gospel Missions in Africa, the Rieslings primarily concentrating in Mexico, and then the Grace Gospel Ministries mainly in Africa. There are other places, in the Philippines, and so he's given us a lot of wonderful opportunities to spread the gospel, and as I said, one of those is supporting the Rieslings. People, I just can't express to you, you've heard John and me talk about them, they just have a wonderful attitude. As you know, Bill Riesling, a World War II pilot, and he bomber pilot, retired, wanted to go into the ministry, missionary, and no board wanted him. He was too old. So he and his wife, they talked and just decided that they'll take the money, the retirement money from the service and money they had, and go and do it. And he had some very unfavorable, unpleasing, embarrassing occurrences with churches and a couple of churches. So they just decided they weren't going to get involved with churches anymore. One church, I forgot where it was, but I think it was Arizona and Phoenix area, but I don't know that for sure. But one church invited them for Missions Week, and they went to the church. And people, it's beyond our imagination. I don't understand it. I really don't. And I understand a lot about religion. But when they came to the back door to go in, now they're the missionaries, one of the people at the back door said, "No, I don't think this church is for y'all." And just by the way they were dressed, "I don't think this church is where you want to worship." And he just said, "Fine," and they walked away. And they just about had it. And then they met John. And that just started a wonderful friendship, family, and it's been a help to both. The Rieslings, by their own acknowledgement, come to understand some things about spirituality and some truths that they were not in. And of course, for John and for us and Dan, it's been Dan Hill in Tulsa. It's been just a wonderful relationship in spreading the gospel. And they go into areas that no one else would go. Charismatics will not go because there's just zero money in the areas that they go. People, I mean zero money. And that's where they will go and minister. Well, their daughter and son, Jose, son-in-law, have a ministry in Hermosita, and where they go to the hospital, a children's hospital, and of course there's nothing like what we have, the McDonald House and things. So families will just put tent or just spend the nights around the grounds, around the hospital, in a park. And of course they don't have anything, so they will, the Sumner and Hosea, make breakfast, make food, and then bring it over around noon and feed everybody, and then give them the gospel, have classes for the children that are there, the siblings of those that are in the hospital, give them the gospel. What they do, what the Rieslings do with an offering, this is a new paragraph, what the Rieslings do with their offering is they don't have a budget. They have, I think it's divided five families, because all of his children are in the ministry in Mexico. And so they just take it, whatever comes in, and they divide it up unless there's a need. And then they'll talk to the others, is it okay if we take care of this need of one family or another? Well, Sumner and Hosea, their vehicle is gone. It's kaput. So what we'll be doing is helping them to find a vehicle down there. Right now, Grady is going doing all of the prison ministries just on this church's offering. They were able to buy what we gave him, buy a vehicle that he's using to go all these to all the prisons, and he puts a lot of thousands of miles on that thing, on that vehicle. So they have a lot of needs, and right now their offering outside of their own pension for the military is John's church, this church, and Dan Hill's church. So we'll take up a special offering now, and Trey, did you have anything you wanted to add? Okay, we'll take up an offering, and this will be for the Rieslings. Let's pray. We are beckoned, Heavenly Father, to spread the gospel, to tell others of your love, to tell others that Jesus Christ, God, has become man and died on a cross, brought about reconciliation between God and man, rose again from the grave, victoriously sits at your right hand, and that all people have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. There's a family, Heavenly Father, that you have called into the mission field, and every member of the family has heard the call. And we pray now, Father, that you will receive the offerings that we give, 100% going to this family. And we pray, Father, that you will take these offerings and use it in a manner that will prosper the furtherance of the spreading of the gospel, to teaching, giving out Bibles, medical, every way that these people care for these, for the people in Mexico. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, thank you, Wes. Let's open the scriptures to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Okay, this morning we move to sort of another section, even though it's the same sentence, first sentence in Romans, but we move into a new momentum in dealing with a local church, the formation of churches in Rome. There's so much that we need to learn and understand in regard to local churches, and will over a period of time, but let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture this morning. The Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see about a local church, about the local church in Rome, or our own. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity of coming together and allowing Your Spirit to open our eyes to the things You would have us to see in this great letter by Paul. Pray that Your Spirit will lead us, open our eyes to the truth here, and have it become an impact in our own souls and our own church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, what happened in history was God first established the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle, as opposed to the temple, is a simple word that will say the tabernacle is movable. It moves around. As the people of Israel would move, they would take the tabernacle. In fact, in the Exodus and Numbers, you have how the whole formation of the camp was around the tabernacle. There was a specific place for each of the 12 tribes, 11 tribes of Israel, Aaron being of the tribes of Israel. They had to be at a certain place. Monk would have been very proud of the way God organized the camp of Israel around the tabernacle. Then they went into captivity. The time of Daniel moved out to Babylon. And then under Cyrus the Great of Persia, they were allowed to come back. When they came back, they established what you and I call synagogues. It's not a temple. The temple's in Jerusalem. Going to be rebuilt. But synagogues were formed all around. Now, the purpose of the synagogue was for the Jews to come and study the scriptures. There was enough written now that they could come and study the written scripture. It was the writings of Moses, writings and things that they could now study and have in their services. What we're looking at this morning is a change in history from what you and I would think of synagogues to what we call local churches, local assemblies, group of believers meeting together. So we're seeing a change in history. And right now we're looking at the Church of Rome, actually churches of Rome. As we read through the book of Romans, we will develop quite a bit of understanding about a local church, but not all at once. I'm not going to do that. We're not going to take up the next 3 weeks and 45 points of this local church. But we will build as we go along. And we're going to start with some very basic principles this morning in dealing with the purpose of the local church. First of all, God designed the local church for believers to worship, to come together and worship. It involves a number of things in the local church. The Greek word, the assembly, ekklesia, I didn't put it on the board, it simply means to assemble. It's a political word. Paul uses a political word of the New Testament of the Greeks, and the ekklesia was an assembly for any reason, political or otherwise. God developed the local church for believers for the purpose to worship together, worship God together. It's just something wonderful about worshiping with other people. And singing, praying, which is part of worship, to encourage one another, to grow in the knowledge of Scripture, to take communion together, to help one another. These are the designs, the things that God designed the local church to perform and to fulfill. So this is what a local church is about. Assembly of believers meeting together. Secondly, I'm just covering three things this morning quickly with you. A brief overview of negative things about the local church. When you bring people together, often what you're going to start seeing is competition. You're going to start seeing judging, looking at others. Well, look what she's wearing. Well, look what he's doing. Well, look at this. Look at that. Look what they're driving. Look what they're doing. Look at their clothes. Either they're too poor or too rich. Look at this. We start judging each other. It's our human nature to compare, to compete. We grow up that way. Sports, school, it's all based on performance. And that's one of the great tendencies when any time a group of people get together. So the local church was not designed to compete with one another. It was not designed to judge and malign one another. The local church is not a political group. It's not a group for social reform. It's not a social club. Often these are the things that a church becomes. Cliques in the church. And competing and looking and politics. Right from the very beginning in my ministry at this church, there can be no politics here. There'll be no selling of things in the church. This is not what it's about. I don't want people coming here and talked about politics or talked about how they should be buying this or doing that. You come here to worship God, to encourage each other, to worship together. That's what we're here for. And that's the way it always needs to be. Third thing I want to talk about, and then we'll move on. Interesting point that I want to just have in your mind about the local church. This letter is to believers in the churches of Rome. Now, we know, I'll show you later, but from the chapters 15 and 16, probably three local churches here, at least. What's interesting is, we don't know this, we think when they wanted to meet together, they met at the catacombs. And we don't know that, but that's what historians surmise. They met at homes throughout Rome. And Then when they wanted to meet together, they would go to the catacombs and meet together. But what I have on the board is in Revelation 2 and 3, we saw something interesting, something that a lot of people don't think about. And that was that Jesus Christ, as head of the church, evaluates assemblies, not just individuals. We have passages where we're looked at individually. And that's what most people talk about. But it's really interesting. You study Revelation 2 and 3 and other places, it's an examination of the local assembly. He looked at how each local assembly took on various characteristics. It would take on the characteristic, for an example, the church of Ephesus. Oh man, they were so doctrinal. They were so hardcore on doctrine that it replaced the love of Jesus Christ. It replaced the power of the Holy Spirit. It was doctrine. You had other groups that had work. They just did a lot of work. You had other churches, another church, they just, whatever you want to believe. And they had worshipers of Jezebel coming in teaching. Not just there. I can understand them being there because everyone needs to be there. But not teaching. False teaching. So they had the worship of Jezebel. So what Christ did, he examined each of the churches. And only two churches got passing marks. One of them, Smyrna. Now, Smyrna would have had the most difficult trouble of having a membership drive. If you were a member of Smyrna's local assembly, your houses were taken, some of your members were killed. So you can see it's going to be hard to get people to join that assembly. I think we'll drive down the road to Ephesus. They're booming. See? But it's just interesting. God kind of looks at it individually, but he also looks how a local assembly is functioning together. Here we have Rome. So let's read together in your text, verses 6 to 8. Among whom, talking about those called the Gentiles, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. And listen to this, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. That's astounding. We're just in the first beginning of the church. And people throughout the world are talking about these people in Rome who are walking by faith. I think Satan's listening to that. I don't think it's any accident that this church is doing it so right that Satan's got to see if he can take them down. And that's why Rome will become the center of religion with the rise of the Roman Catholic Church. I don't think it's any accident that Satan took a look at this city being talked about by everybody about their faith. I got to bring them down. I've got to show I can destroy that. Now, he didn't take Jesus Christ away from them. He didn't take the scriptures away from it, from Rome. In fact, he encouraged it. And we'll study how this thing is going to proceed. Okay, now, verse 6. Among whom you also, not just Paul, not just a select few, but all of them are included, as are the called of Jesus Christ. The word call, as I have on the board, colossal, it means to call, it means to invite. We noted the word in verse 1. Matthew points out to us, let's see if I have it on the board here. Matthew points out many are called, few are chosen. In fact, all are called, and only those who respond by faith are chosen, and very few are chosen. But the whole world is given this call. But these Gentiles are beginning to be talked about because of their obedience to that is faith, and walk that way. We know that most of the church of Rome is made up of some Jews who believed in Jesus as the Messiah, but mostly Gentiles. Now, God the Father calls every member of the human race. The problem, not everyone responds to the call in the only way that we can respond, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ. Call of Jesus Christ. That's why we're seeing in our study on Tuesday night in John, or Wednesday night in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way to the Father. And so Jesus Christ is the one that we believe in, to come to Him. In verse 7, two wonderful things are said of these believers, and by the way of you, they are beloved and they are saints. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called saints. Call of Jesus Christ, beloved of God, called saints. And people, that refers to every one of us. Every one of you fit those same, those three things. Once you believe in Jesus Christ, you are beloved of God. And I'm going to talk about that for a few moments. What does it mean to be beloved? What does that phrase mean, to be beloved? The Greek word comes from agapao, to love. The adjective, beloved. Those are the ones being talked about here. So what does it mean to be in the beloved? This describes, this adjective, beloved, describes God's attitude toward everyone who believes in His Son as Savior. And please get this in your understanding. It has nothing to do with your life. It has nothing to do whether you ever walk in the Spirit or not. It has nothing to do with that. If you are here this morning, or listening, and you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are in the beloved. It's that simple. You cannot lose it. This is your state of existence. The only way I know how to do this in a human way is by the way some mothers love. Mother can have 10 sons. 9 of them are okay. And one of them is just a bum. Doesn't matter to the mother. He is beloved. She may feel sorry for all that he's having to go through, all that he's doing, da-da-da-da. But he'll never lose that state with her. That's not true of all mothers. Some mothers are more law-oriented than others. But to most mothers, that child's in the beloved. And that's the best that I can come to you to cause you to grasp what is happening here, that you're dear to God. And I know that the word dear, which is another way of saying beloved, how you start a lot of letters. We can start letters of complaint. Dear sir. And it's also used for romantic letters. Dear John. And all kinds of letters. But when God uses this word, it's rich. It's meaningful. God the Father loves His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Gospels, this word is used only of Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ is the beloved. You are in Jesus Christ, you are in the beloved, you are beloved. Now, I'm going to tell you something that most believers, or most people, do not agree with. So you have to decide for yourself how you think about this. Once you are in the beloved, you're always beloved. You cannot be removed from that position. You may live a life rarely ever being in the Holy Spirit. You're still beloved. And there are a lot of people who don't believe this. You may live a life of sin. You're still in the beloved. You may live a religious life, legalism, very moral, but you're still in the beloved. You're still beloved of God. That's your position. Your life may be one of total hardship. You're still in the beloved. I'm very saddened that a multitude of believers do not know this and do not think of themselves as beloved. They live their life under what we studied, under stress, anxiety, depression, sad, and that's their life. And they sense it, they feel it, they walk around, at least mentally and soulishly, with their shoulders bent, their head down. I'm not really loved of God, not loved of anyone. So they do not think that they are beloved. People, don't let anyone take it away from you here or anyone listening to this message. Don't let anyone take it away from you. I don't care what your state is. I always feel, and I mean this, this is not just editorially, for people who commit suicide. I wish that woman would have called me Friday morning. Because you're not oriented to who and what you are in Christ. And two, you don't know the wonders of what He can do tomorrow. You just don't understand, don't know. And maybe, I'm not blaming anyone around them, I'm just saying, maybe no one's around you letting you know that. We call people, we being a lot of Christians, we'll call other Christians losers. You're a failure. You're this, you're that. Pardon this expression, but damn you for doing that. That's wrong. Don't you ever do that to anyone, including yourself. You're in the beloved. That means something. We gravitate to those who love us. We gravitate to those who don't judge us. And people move so far away from God, they've lost the impact of being in the beloved. So I'm very sad for these people. And many people, many believers do not know they're in the beloved. They were reared in homes, and this is just amazing to me, where they were not loved. Maybe they were even abused mentally, verbally, God forbid, physically, all kinds of ways. They don't know what it is to be in the beloved. A lot of people don't know how to be a husband and be a wife because they've never seen it. They've never seen it done right. They've never known that kind of love. And that's such a tragedy in our society, but it's a real one. It's a real problem. People do not know. That's why in Titus, ladies are to teach little girls how to be wives and mothers. Boys need to be taught how to be husbands and fathers. But so many grow up in a home, they don't know how a husband ought to treat a wife. They've seen how their father abuses, puts down, speaks rudely in front of the children, to their mother, to his wife. That's just the way it is. There are a lot of men who think, yeah, you can hit your wife's to be beaten. One of the most interesting things to me, just shocking, was in Africa, and I used that just in passing. I didn't even think it was going to be an issue. And at the break, it became an issue. I was just shocked that you're not supposed to hit your wife. And so I got up and I talked about it. It's an attitude about God, how you treat your wife. It's an attitude about God, how you treat your husband. It's not an attitude about them. It's an attitude about God. They are in the beloved. Is that the way you're going to treat someone beloved of God? How dare you? Treat your wife, your husband, your children, another believer at church or work or social life that way. How arrogant. How thoughtless of who and what they are before God. After being brought up in a home where they do not know love, do not know what it is to be beloved, they either, one, marry the wrong person, and then they're headed for more misery, or they never really learn. This is the place for a lot of people to learn, right here, in the relationship with God and Christ and other believers who know how to walk in the Spirit. It's a great place to start learning. This goes back to the whole thing that we studied very quickly, to Satan's lie. Let's go through this. My self-worth is made up of my performance, and I am rewarded on the basis of my performance. If I perform, I should be rewarded. If I do not perform, then I do not deserve to be rewarded. I am unworthy to be loved. That's Satan's lie. But you know what? It feeds our flesh, and people believe it. That's the way people function and live in life. Now, how beautiful it is in life to be beloved by someone. And I hope that everyone is. At least by one person to whom you are beloved, unconditionally beloved. It's a wonderful, peaceful place to be, and you want to be there. You want to be in that with that person, with that attitude. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are beloved. Apart from any performance on your part, apart from any way that you look, apart from any of the human things that we use with people, the way you look, the way you act, all these education, all this type of thing. No, you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are beloved of God. The obedience that God is looking for is what? The obedience that is faith. That's why verse 4 is so crucial, that we understand what obedience of faith is. The obedience of faith is, the obedience that God is looking for is faith. And people, in closing this section of our study, don't ever let anyone take it away from you. Hear or we'll listen to this study. Don't let anyone ever take away that you're in the beloved. Don't let anyone ever move you out of being in the beloved. God does not take it away. He does not take it away. His love is permanently yours, and you're permanently in the beloved. Now, one more vital point here. Since this is how God regards every believer, how do you think you should think about other believers? How do you think your thoughts should be toward your husband, your wife, your children, friends, regardless of what they do? People, being in the beloved does not mean condoning. A lot of Christians have this idea that if I am your friend, if I encourage you, if you are still beloved to me, then I'm approving of the way you're living. That is not true. That's arrogance. Doesn't mean that at all. Somehow believers think, well, if I associate with this person, then I'm condoning and I'm... Listen, Christ came down to become a member of the human race. God became man, associated with man. Doesn't mean he condones what we did. In fact, he bore it on the cross. You don't lose your purity by encouraging and restoring another believer. A lot of Christians think you lose your purity if you encourage and help and restore another believer. You've got to separate and remain aloof of them. No, people, not at all. Jesus Christ ate, drank, and associated with prostitutes, tax collectors. Those two were in the same category in that time of age. Maybe still today. But he associated with them. He didn't condone things. He wanted to lead them and encourage them. So I just wanted to give that point. Verse 7, to all who are beloved of God in Rome. Note the preposition in Rome, not of Rome. Just a little thing on the preposition I want to have fun with a minute for your mind. This distinction makes a very important principle to every one of us. Principle that we need to keep in mind and dealing in our own lives. And it will become very important in the last section of Rome. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we are on a journey here on earth. Therefore, we're believers in Texas, not of Texas. That's tough for a Texan to say, though. That's very tough. Now, you foreigners won't understand that from other states, but that's tough. But we are. We are of heaven. We are in Texas. And that's got to be our thinking. That's got to be our thinking about ourselves, and then our thinking about others. It's got to be our mindset. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. Now, how did we become a believer in Jesus Christ? Who started? How did they become believers? Who started this church in Rome? It's a mystery. People, this is fun part now that we're looking at right here. How did it really start? Now, we can take the Roman Catholic Church and we think of Rome, think of the Roman Church and the Pope and all this stuff. But at one time, people all over the world were talking about believers here. How did this church even get started? Let me just tell you right up front, before he wrote this, no apostle had gone to Rome. Not Paul, not Peter, not anybody. No known preacher, pastor. No known pastor had gone to Rome. All the got started. Now I'm going to take a little time, not this morning, and show you some hints how they got started and why they were so accurate. And this is going to be tough for me because I'm going to tell you how they became so accurate and didn't get off on a whole lot of false doctrine for a while. They didn't have any arrogant pastor teachers around. They didn't have one pastor here and a pastor over there and a pastor who wanted to, well, I think this and I think that, and start leading them off. I'm going to show you how they just kept walking by faith. Now, I'm not saying pastors aren't God's plan, but I think it's interesting to study the Church of Rome and what happened. How did they know to do it right? How did they know to run so well? How did they know to walk by faith? So much that the whole world was talking about it. Christians here in Africa, Middle East, all over, the word would get back. Boy, there's a group of believers in Rome. You can't believe it. They believe in this Messiah. They believe Jesus is the Messiah. They believe they're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. How'd they know that? We're going to look at how this group of assembly of believers got started. It's a mystery. Paul, at this point, Paul had not been there. And he's going to tell us that later on. No apostle had been there. So, how did they get so straight where very few are even up to this date? Okay, let's look at our passage. Now, it's in italics, it's not in the original, but just called saints. Being beloved denotes a relationship. That word emphasizes relationship. Called saints, get the two distinctions. Called saint is a position. Beloved, relationship. Saint, a position. Not called to be saints. But once you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a saint. The word is hagios. Set apart to God. Set apart as belonging to God. The second you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit sets you apart into God and you're called a saint. We're not called to be saints. You're called a saint if you believe in Christ. So you got the two things we got going? I don't have an overhead for it, but you are beloved. That's a relationship with God. You are called a saint. That's your position. And you can't lose either one. You cannot lose that relationship with God. How easy is it to get back into enjoying being beloved? The moment you go back to faith. The prodigal son, the father didn't say, okay, you go work in the stables for about 6 weeks. Then you come in and be a house servant for the next 6 weeks. And if you pull it off without doing anything bad, then you're back into the family. You do one thing wrong. One thing, and you're out of here. Didn't do that. Immediately. Now, what is his always position? He's set apart to the Father. He belongs to the Father. That's like being a saint. You're there. So, two words, beloved and saint. Now, I like the idea that beloved became first, is stated first. But saint is their position. So many people think that a saint is someone who is really spiritual, set apart. Now, I think there are a couple other denominations that do it, but we know the Roman Church is the most prominent in this. You got to go through a saint to get to God. You've been really bad, and you got to go through a saint. People, there is no saint better than you are. You have as every now and then people ask me, "Well, you're in with God better? Will you pray?" I'm not in with God better than you are. You're a saint. I'm a saint. I have a gift. You have a gift. It's that simple. You don't go through somebody else. Nobody is, "Oh, well, this person lives such a life, we're going to make them a saint." No, God makes every one of you a saint. Don't ever get caught up in that stuff and fall for that stuff. Every born-again believer is a saint. Man cannot make someone a saint. Get that in your mind. Man cannot make someone a saint. Religiously, we do it, but in truth, man cannot make someone a saint. God makes everyone a saint who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. You're a saint. The worst person that you know that is a believer in Christ, they're a saint. Saint Bill Clinton. How about that? He's a saint. Saint Hillary. She's a saint. She's a believer. I know she is. Saint Hillary. Okay? And then you put your name in. We're saints in Christ. This helps us. When we laugh, we have fun with that, but it helps us to understand, wow, even he or she is a saint. Okay. Would anyone here want to say they're not because you don't like the way they live? Anyone here ready to say, just I'm going to say it, that Bill and Hillary do not deserve to be called saints? Anyone here ready to say that? I don't think so. You know why you're not ready? Because you know the cross. You know it has nothing to do with those two people. It has to do with their position in Christ. And that's the same with all of us. They're not any worse than you, and you're not any better than them for God unless you're walking in the power of the Spirit. So this has become very important to understand. God makes every one of us a saint at the point of obedience of faith in Jesus Christ. Saint is every believer in Jesus Christ. Every believer is a saint regardless of behavior, regardless of anything you want to say about them. If they're believing Christ, they're a saint. Now, let's go to Rome. This is great news to believers in Rome. Slaves, mistreated. This is great news to believers in Rome who are made lower because they're not Roman citizens, or maybe they don't have the money, the prestige of being a Roman citizen. Here's great news. You're a saint. You're set apart by God. You're in the beloved. Many believers today come from broken homes, from homes where they were under a performance system, and they don't know what this identification's like. They don't know what it's like to have that kind of identification before God. You're saint, you're set apart, but you are. Okay, let's... Grace to you. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has been called, they are called. This is in verse 5. Paul has received grace from God. They have received grace from God. Now we have the phrase, grace and peace. Every now and then, run into people who think that one believer is better than another believer. People, one believer may walk in the Spirit and another not. But don't ever get the idea that one is better than the other. Got to understand that we're all the same before God. Let's take a look at what we have. Grace and peace. That combination occurs 21 times in the New Testament. Both are essential in our relationship with God. Grace is God's policy. We studied grace, so let's just quickly go through grace. Grace is God's policy in dealing with all of His creatures, angel and man. Many people will agree with the statement and then proceed to do for God. Oh, I believe in grace, but you have to do this. Some preachers do it in one message, not in two different messages, in the same message. Got to think clearly what grace is, how God deals with us, and we've dealt with it. Let's move to peace. Peace is understood in several dimensions, so let's take a look. First of all, the message of peace. The message of peace as a salutation in this letter. In a time when the world was in constant turmoil, as it is today, where you were not sure who was a friend and who wasn't, who was a foe, peace signifies what manner of relationship you're having in your life. Paul's message is a message of peace. Not God's anger, not God's hostility, but the gospel of God. The good news of peace. Secondly, the emphasis, peace with God. I'll be talking about it more in a little while. Peace with God. Peace is used to emphasize the relationship between man and God established by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have peace with God now because of the work of Christ. It's a reconciliation with God. Peace with God. So it's a peace with God. Reconciled. Then third, peace of God. This is for the believer walking in life. Peace with God for the unbeliever. At one point, you are at enmity with God. You believe in Jesus Christ. Peace with God is established by Jesus Christ. But now that we're believers, many believers, as we saw a while ago with Sad, many believers do not have inner peace. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I'm so sorry for this lady I don't even know who took her own life. This mother, wife, took her own life Friday night. What a shame she didn't know about the peace of God. She has peace with God. She's saved. She's with Him. She didn't know. Somebody didn't tell her about the peace of God. Regardless of what's going on in your life. And one thing I like about this, people, if everything's going all right in your life, financially, romantically, just everything's today and everything, you really don't know if that peace inside your soul is from God or circumstances. But poor people, when things are not going right, when things are rotten in your life, physically, marital, romance, financially, work, but you have peace, you know where it's coming from. It's not coming from circumstances. By the circumstances of my life and knowing the way I am, I should just be a nervous wreck. I should be eating a pound of chocolate cake a day. I should be doing this or that. But you know what? It's just a peace. And we want to say, I don't know where it's coming from, but we do. But it's not coming from circumstances. It's the peace of God. So it's the peace that we have of God. And then, I got one more I want to talk about in a minute, but peace with God, faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Let's take a look at it. I don't have it on here. I want you to look in your Bibles. Romans 5:1. Sometimes I'll put verses on the board. Sometimes I want you to open the Bible and look at it in your own text. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the peace with God. How do you have a peace with God? Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith, a peace of God. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Immediately, chapter 8 is what? It's the great chapter on the Holy Spirit in the book of Romans. Chapter 7, O wretched man that I am as a believer, who's going to rescue me? Chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. So look at chapter 8, verse 6 with me. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Inner peace. Walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 14 of Romans, please. Chapter 14, verse 17 of Romans. Yes, I could have made a slide, but sometimes, like I said, I want you to open up your text and see it. Romans 14, 17. For the kingdom of God, now that's the kingdom right now, here on earth, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, even the Holy Spirit, or in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. It's peace. It's not how you and I live, eating, drinking, judging one another. You shouldn't eat that. We could say that maybe for weight and health, but not spiritually. You shouldn't drink that. You shouldn't do this. No, it's not that. It's peace. And I love that, people. He gave us peace because in this world there is no peace. The peace of the world is to conform to the world. Peace that God gives is without work. All you do is walk in the power of the Spirit. One more. Look at chapter 15 with me. Verse 13. Chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So how do we get the peace of God? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives it to us. One more thing, and then we'll be closing, but one more thing in regard to the peace of God. Peace with one another. Peace with one another. We are to live at peace with one another. Look with me at Romans 12, 18. So we have peace, the message of peace, our whole message, the gospel. Peace with God, peace of God. The people that are supposed to come across in our lives, peace with one another. And yes, that means peace with your brother and your sister in the home. Whether you have separate bedrooms, same bedroom. It means peace with your husband and wife. It means peace with your next door neighbor. It means peace with people at work, at church. Be at peace. Romans 12, 18. If possible. Now that's important. Some people you cannot have peace with. They do not want to. They just want to cause trouble. If possible, so far as it depends on you, pretty straightforward here, be at peace with all men, believer or unbeliever. One of the many things that will happen when you walk in the filling of the Spirit is peace with one another. Before this, before walking in the Holy Spirit, your ideal of establishing peace was to punch them in the nose and they'll leave you alone. And that was peaceful. See? But now it's a little different. That isn't the way you're going to establish the peace. Look at Romans 14, please. Romans 14, 19. Romans 14, 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. This is what a Christian is going to be characterized by doing. Not by little sarcastic remarks, little cutting remarks to your husband, your wife, your friends, to other people, but things that make for peace and building up, encouragement, home, work, church, everywhere we go. Please look at 2 Corinthians 13:11. You don't have to look. I got it up on the board. Finally, brethren, believers, rejoice. That's inner happiness. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. With you, wow. See, He's with us all, whether we're doing this or not. But this means to be with you in the power of the Spirit, in that sense. One final point, and we'll close. In talking about peace with God, peace from God. The God of peace will defeat Satan. You can write this down and let me read it to you. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That's the feet of Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. So grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we will stop here and pick it up at this point next Sunday morning. And I really do have to start making some tracks through chapter 1. And we'll not spend a lot of time on the second half of chapter of Romans 1, but we will note some principles about the study of homosexuality and what he's talking about and how he's relating it to Rome, to Christians, and to the whole deal. So we won't spend a great deal of time there. So we'll make up some time in that respect. Let's close in a word of prayer. Any questions on what we did this morning on peace? Anything? Okay, let's close in prayer. I thought one of you might say, what does that mean, if possible? Now, what if she just won't? So I thank you for not asking that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, no matter what we study, we come back to what an awesome God you are. The whole understanding of being in the Beloved. What an awesome God. We don't have to earn it. We can't lose it. We're always in the Beloved. Peace. We can be doing everything wrong, and in just an instant of going into faith in your Spirit, staying there, we can start experiencing peace. What an awesome God you are. Father, I pray you take the things that we've seen this morning, let them bear fruit in our lives as we exemplify the love of Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. People, just one moment, final word. While I was praying, thinking of this. Friday night, a lady took her own life. Let's say you know someone that the people around them, and this is not the case here, I do not know what happened in her case, but I hope that we can be the kind of people that someone that is so discouraged like that would call you and just want to be around you and listen to you, because you don't judge and you don't malign and you don't run them down and you don't tell them how horrible they are here or how they're doing that wrong. We just never know sometimes what people are going through. We might have looked at this lady, a wife, mother, and things going well, but we don't know ever what's going on in someone's soul. That's why we want to be in the Spirit, to be sensitive of what other people, why they may be calling us. It may be a front for something else, but what's going on? That's why we want to walk in the Spirit. So a man used to give pistol lessons, and one of the things that he trained his people, he had police, FBI, and you always want to walk around in your mind in condition yellow, or the next stage is red, but you always want to be alert of everything. And I don't care if you're church, okay, wherever you are, you want to be alert and ready to pull your arm, your weapon. That's where we've got to be in the Christian life, people. There's just no accidents. And a lot of people in America are and are going to be becoming more despondent with life. And this is why we have, going through these studies, people we could talk about, these psychiatrists, you have more to give to someone who is totally distraught than any of these professional psychiatrists, psychologists. You have it right now, every one of you, to give them peace. Love. How they're in the Beloved. Peace with God. All these kind of things. Every one of you. The youngest person here, I guess, is Amber, to the oldest, I guess, is Jim. But every one of us, I'm older than him, so y'all got to know that. You are. You have what that next door neighbor, what that friend, what that person needs. You have it better than, what's his name, Dr. Phil, better than any of them. You have it by just what we studied this morning to help people that are really suffering in life. So I just wanted to say that. You're excused.